Welcome to Series 2, Episode 12 of Encounter Points. Welcome to the 12th episode of Series 2 of Encounter Points. I'm Ken Hellenius.
And I'm Bill Schmidt.
Last week, Bill, we took a deep dive into Scripture, and then repeated our conversation, and then asked what God was saying to us. You know, Lectio Divina-like.
At some points, I feared God was telling us to stop talking.
You know, at some point, Bill, the rubber just has to hit the road.
Funny, Ken, that's what we're going to talk about today. Hello, everyone, and especially hello, Ken Hellenius.
Well, hello, Bill Schmidt.
We are here at the studios of Incarnational Piety. Well, I guess
the Incarnational Piety Studio. I like that. We just renamed it after 12 episodes.
It's like, actually, it's
taking us long enough.
Yes, but, well, you know, we're waiting for sponsors to come in to actually buy the
name for the
studio. This
could be the Bank One Studios.
Wouldn't that, see, that's so much better. Yes, but it's not happening quite
actually,
yet.
Actually, here, so. It's this being Indiana, it's the Fifth Third Bank Studios, or as we call it, the One and Two Thirds Bank. Because you should always reduce fractions.
That is really true. I've never understood.
No.
That is a mystery on par with anything in scriptures.
It is.
Five-third bank. Yeah. Yeah. Well, who would trust a bank with that kind of mathematical skill?
Although if they're paying interest that way, I'm okay with it.
Oh, that's a good point.
I mean, you make bank. Give them $100, you get $140 back.
Right.
I think so. That's how it works.
Right. In any event,
or 166,
even if one can't do the math,
$166.67.
Oh my gosh! So yes, that would be appealing, and maybe that's the kind of subliminal message that they're trying to send—that that things are bigger than they look in the mirror. You know
exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
but that's not why you called.
Oh no.
Here we are talking about Incarnational Piety and the Fifth Thirds Bank, bringing you tonight's show.
There must be some connection. In any event.
I hope we can retroactively get some sponsorship dollars for that.
There we go.
That's just my hope.
Well, the most important thing is that we have our listeners with us, not any particular sponsors, but wonderful listeners and a wonderful companion here of mine to chat with about a particular interesting topic tonight. In our journey through incarnational piety, which I take to mean kind of walking the walk of faith, and it's brought us to such milestones as sacramentals and lots of things that represent things that appeal to the five senses.
Smells,
and
bells,
smells
words.
Smells and bells. Right,
all that
exactly.
Kind of stuff,
yes,
right?
Incense. Yes, we've done a lot of interesting topics. And tonight... please define it because I like the way you pronounce it. The topic tonight:
the Christian pilgrimage.
The Christian pilgrimage. I like that. Yes.
Yeah. Well, if you think about it, we are meant to be like Christ.
Yes.
So we
exactly.
are Christian.
You know, it's very good. And if we kind of recognized more consciously what we're calling ourselves and what it means all the time, we're Christians. Maybe we have to use the word Christian more often and remember that connection more powerfully. In any event, pilgrimages help us to do that. Am I right?
Well, you mentioned, I really like that you were describing this as our journey through the idea of incarnational piety, because what is a pilgrimage but
indeed.
A journey?
Right, exactly.
And in many ways, it's the journey certainly through this life, on our way to the kingdom, on our way to eternal life.
Yes.
We are here interacting, growing in charity, falling, getting back up.
Right.
Performing corporal and spiritual works of mercy toward one another, experiencing joy, to make a reference to our first season.
Exactly.
I mean, all these sorts of things. My own, my Spanish teacher from college, Father Tobias Colgan at St. Meinrad, a monk of St. Meinrad, recorded a song on our journey to the kingdom.
And it was, and you know, on our journey to the kingdom, forward goes our pilgrim band. You know, and it's this idea of we are journeying towards God, and ever forward. You know, excelsior, as the estate motto of New York is. You know, ever higher.
Yes.
On our way to our reward.
That's right.
And so the idea of pilgrimage is that we are not home here. Yeah. We are not. We are in the world, but not of the world, because we are made for the next.
Yes.
And so.
Yeah. And we should be very thankful that the church gives us a lot of pilgrimage destination points that are present in our everyday local communities and far away around
little
the world.
Way stations, if you will.
Little way stations of faith and hope.
And if you think about it, even the Eucharist is called Way Bread for the Journey, is one kind of nickname or a sobriquet to describe the Eucharist.
Yes.
It's that which feeds us, nourishes us on our pilgrim journey.
Yes.
And so the sacraments help us on this journey. They feed us, they strengthen us, they heal us, restore us to life in penance.
Right.
You know, we begin the journey in baptism.
Yeah.
We receive our breastplate of faith,
right,
and our helmet of salvation in confirmation. We are nourished along the way by the Eucharist. We have the anointing of the sick when we literally are sick. Viaticum is even what we used to refer to that, and that's you know, for the journey. Viaticum, to go with.
That's right.
To journey with, you know, so all of these things point back to the fact that this is not, we are transients. We are basically, we're homeless people,
yeah,
is what it comes down to.
Well,
Christians
said,
are homeless.
Right. Our home is not on this earth. Yeah.
We're like hobos, if you will.
Indeed.
With hobo signs, like the fish.
Exactly.
And the cross.
Yes.
All of these connections I'm making right now, I did not actually think about any of these things.
I love it. And it's a little bit also like a sheep needing a shepherd.
Correct.
Right? The shepherd is guiding us. We're not
to greener
sure.
pastures.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
We hear that, of course, in Psalm,
well, see,
you know,
that's right.
You know, in Psalm 23,
right,
you know, the Lord is my shepherd, all of these sorts of things.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because, of course, we as Christians are heirs to God's, you know, we've been grafted into God's chosen people, into the people of Israel, who, of course, made one of the greatest pilgrimages of all time,
40-year
out of sin in Egypt.
Okay.
To the promised land,
there you
which
go.
Flows with the milk and the honey.
Yes.
Neither of which is on the diet, by the way.
Oh,
it's
gosh,
not on the keto diet. But you know, the Exodus, I mean, it took them 40 years to get there. So it was a lifetime. Literally, it was 40 years because God said, this generation has really irked me and they are not going to cross into the promised land.
That's something, isn't it?
And so it took 40 years for the people of Israel, a completely different generation, to cross the Jordan into the promised land.
Yes. Given that, we dare not become impatient with the Lord. He's operating on a completely different timeline. Indeed, no timeline, because he's present in every moment as eternal.
Harden not your hearts as they did on that day at Meribah and Massa, when they challenged me and provoked me, although they knew my works.
Indeed.
Psalm 95.
Oh, I like it. Yeah. I like it. Yeah. But so all of these very good theological understandings get walked out and lived out in what some might consider, you know, either mundane or traditional or predictable kinds of Catholic travel, what with the, major international shrines that we might pilgrims to.
The Camino de Santiago.
Oh, my gosh, yes.
You know, and since at least the 800s.
Oh, Lord, yes.
Yeah.
And Lourdes and Fatima and
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem and Guadalupe, et cetera.
Canterbury.
Indeed.
Now, this is one that was much more popular prior to, of course, Henry VIII actually destroyed the shrine at Canterbury, which was the bones of St. Thomas a Becket, the martyr. It was. It's said that Thomas a Becket, from his canonization in 1173 until 1538, it was one of the most important pilgrimage routes in all of Europe.
Wow!
And of course, you know, I mean, think about it. The Canterbury Tales, by Geoffrey Chaucer, is a collection of stories, and the narrative frame is these people traveling across the countryside to go to the shrine of Thomas a Becket.
Yeah, St. Thomas. Very interesting.
Yeah.
And of course, the journey story is iconic and built into so much literature and so much of the mm-hmm. human experience. It is appropriate that it be so much a part of our spiritual experience.
Well, and even the Exodus being this idea of what it was, it's kind of the framing narrative of the Protestants who came from the old world to America to settle here, yeah. you know, build their shining city on a hill.
Right.
The pilgrims, literally in the yes. Mayflower, were pilgrims who were coming for religious persecution.
Yeah.
And they were coming to build their holy space here.
Yes.
And it was a compact. It was not, they did not come to for political reasons, but for religious, to escape religious persecution.
Right. That's right.
African Americans, you know, striving yeah. for freedom and civil rights. I mean, what are the spirituals that they would sing in slavery were songs that would make reference to Israel, you know, swing yeah. low, sweet chariot coming forward to carry me home.
Yeah.
All of these sorts of ideas are imagery that comes to us from the spiritual experience of the chosen people being liberated from yeah. sin, from slavery, yeah. And into freedom.
And sometimes it truly does seem to be a long journey. And we forget that it's a journey at our own risk. We need to keep remembering, A, that our home, our true home is not here. B, that we're working hard at mm-hmm. at this growth in spirituality, this relationship with the Lord, and traveling is both a tangible and metaphorical necessity for doing that.
Yeah.
When I saw it, when I spoke of things like Lourdes and Guadalupe as being seen as mundane or too traditional or whatever, I did not mean that. Let me clarify that I think those things are absolutely wonderful. And,
yeah.
I also place great value on smaller pilgrimages, like going to a local shrine or, you know, a shrine in the next state over and making yeah. it a weekend or something like that. Our family has done that in the past. And just the act of the pilgrimage itself helps to, you know, bring the family together, focus the family more on faith for a while. And also just when you get there, there's usually great things to enrich your faith for the long haul.
Yeah. And then you bring that experience home with you.
Exactly.
So it's like taking a retreat.
Right.
Because you come back and you bring a changed experience of yourself. And many people will go, my aunt, I remember when she was sick with cancer, she would drive from Seattle down to the Shrine of St. Peregrine, patron saint of cancer patients in Portland.
Wow.
And so she would go and she would pray and she would come back and she would share her story. She would talk about this trip that she took and I mean, it lit my heart on fire from the saints and the communion of saints. So,
right.
I mean, it changed not just her and her immediate family, but me, her godson, and the people around her.
Oh.
You know, so these sorts of things, pilgrimages that we might undertake now to shrines are ways to encounter the Lord that convert us. You know, and think about it. One of the most famous journeys in the New Testament, there are two of them that I can think of that are very important.
Yeah.
One is the day of the resurrection, the journey to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus was these two men who were walking along and they are joined by Christ on the way.
Yeah.
And when they get to Emmaus, you know, as on the way, Christ breaks open the word and talks about his own prophecy in the scriptures and how he fulfilled every one of these.
Yeah.
And then, you know, they beg him to stay with them as they reach Emmaus and they get to know him. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread.
Right.
So this is a journey and it's vital because the interesting part of that story that I think about every year when we hear that in Easter season is they then immediately got up and ran back to Jerusalem because they had to tell the apostles that they had seen the Lord.
Yeah.
And remember, they were journeying all day out to Emmaus, and they ran back immediately. And they encountered the apostles, and they're like, we have seen the Lord. And one of my favorite lines in scripture appears. They said, he is truly risen and has appeared to Simon. Because the apostles tell them, oh, yeah, we believe you. We've seen him too. You know?
Yeah.
And then the other journey I think of course, that was not a pilgrimage in the true sense, but it talks about journey, is Paul on his way to Damascus to go and arrest the Christians.
Right.
And he encounters the Lord. And it's that encounter that changes everything.
Yeah.
Because you and me, we, my friend, would not have been grafted in to the people without Paul's preaching to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You and me.
Yeah. And I believe that, correct me on the details of the passage there, but I think shortly after he's knocked off the horse and
which doesn't actually get mentioned in the story, by the way.
Is that right?
There's no mention of a horse anywhere
in
there.
It's like the apple in the Garden of Eden. It's not mentioned.
Exactly right. It's just he was on his way.
Yeah. But I don't think I'm imagining that Paul went off to a far land for a time. After
he went to the house of Ananias,
of life, right?
Yes, and then he took it exactly,
yeah,
kind of a retreat.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. He spent some time, and he was healed. The scales fell off of his eyes.
Gosh.
You know, by was it Ananias?
I'm not sure.
But then he takes time away, and that you wonder what's going on there to get to know the Lord, to realize, you know, maybe in repentance. Who knows?
Yeah.
Whatever it
takes,
it's
right.
These things of
feeding
that change him.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Oh, you've mentioned retreats a few times, and I think retreats have been important to both of us. And you have some experience at a great legendary retreat house, St. Meinrad's. Of course, it's many other things too, a college seminary.
Yeah, it was college in my,
indeed. But would you just care to say something about retreats as part of this pilgrimage experience?
Yeah, I think these are times when we specifically get away from our daily routine and we devote this time to, you know, it can be structured or unstructured.
Yeah.
A retreat can be as simple as withdrawing from your daily life and the daily things that surround you and that give you comfort so that you are actually – your senses are heightened in a way when you're in a different space and you're eating different food and you're maybe like retreats I've taken with the Trappists in the Pacific Northwest in Oregon at Our Lady of Guadalupe Abbey.
Oh.
You know, I get up and pray with the monks at all of their canonical hours, which means I'm up at 3:45 in the morning, which normally the only way I would be up at 3:45 is if I had stayed up all night the night before. But in this case, I'm specifically getting out of bed to go pray vigils and to pray through the night with the monks. And so my experience of these sorts of retreats is that I go and I may take, you know, the scriptures with me and I may take a spiritual book, but I'm also just there to pray and to be in a different environment that is not my daily existence.
Yes.
And it does change me, you know, it does change
renewing.
Because when you leave, you bring back to your daily life some of that quietude, some of that time with the Lord, and the fruits of your contemplation. We may have talked about that before. You know, the motto of the Dominicans is to contemplate and to give to others the fruits of your contemplation.
Right.
And
that's
really kind of what some of these experiences for me have been.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yes, yes. And the retreats, you're right, can be both silent or rich with everything from the availability of a spiritual advisor to lectures and, you know, talks and all sorts of more formal things. And I kind of like both and have had both. But I think as I get older, I see a need and a value for retreat time that really just pulls me away and helps me to reflect on how God has been active in my life. And it's an exercise that everybody needs to do and that I was not good at when I was younger. That self-reflection bit was not very strong in me.
Yeah.
But I think I appreciate retreats and therefore pilgrimages and and these holy times of getaway more than ever.
Yeah. I took a kind of a silent retreat, but a solo retreat.
Yeah.
Before my wedding.
Really?
About 2 months before my wedding, I went out and stayed with the Trappists for 5 days. I did a little work with them. You know, the monks at Our Lady of Guadalupe, they make fruit cakes.
Ah.
And so I made 675 fruit cakes with the monks one day.
Wow.
And
those were all consumed at your wedding, probably.
Well, no? Would that they were. but it turns out, no, they're fruit cakes. They then soak in brandy for months.
Oh, that's even
better.
So
we made them. Yeah, right? Right? Seriously. But it was an opportunity to do a little work. To pray. And then on my 5th anniversary, I went back and did it again.
Oh, that's neat.
Again,
so
a solo retreat.
Kind of marking the time and looking at the Lord's influence in your life, discernment, etc.
For our 10th, we went together to drink in Grand Rapids.
Oh, see, that's a little different kind of retreat. That might be another episode.
That could be.
Yeah.
It could be the joy of, well, I know we've talked about the joy of food and drink before.
That's true. So, we did talk about that.
No, so it's a lot of fun. Before we wrap up, I want to just make reference to this phrase that we hear in the Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen, refers to our life, and we ask for Mary's prayers as we journey through this veil of tears.
Yeah.
You know, the tribulations of life are not meant to beat us down,
right?
But they are meant to help us rise above it and to rely ever more on God's grace.
Yes.
And when we ask for Mary's prayers as we sing the Salve Regina or pray the Hail Holy Queen or pray the Hail Mary or in any of our prayers, and we ask the prayers of the saints, we're really asking for them to intercede with us and for us, that God shower his graces on us, and also that God open our own hearts to receive that grace.
Yeah.
Because there are sufferings and life is difficult.
Yes.
But that's, again, a reminder that this is not our home.
Right.
This is the veil of tears, so-called, because we are on a journey. We are pilgrims.
Yeah.
And, you know, our friends are awaiting us in heaven, in our true home.
Yes.
And that's really kind of the thing to remember about pilgrimage is just like the joyful things we experience when we get to the goal of our trip,
right.
The shrine or whatever, you know, wherever we are going, just like those joyful experiences of finally getting there, it's going to be
a trillion times
unmeasurably
yes.
better.
Yeah. Yes.
So
that's a very good way to measure the value of pilgrimage in the metaphorical sense and in the traveler sense. Yeah, the car and driver sense.
Exactly. Not the magazine.
That's right.
Car and driver, although, we are available for sponsorship.
Oh, very good. Yes, we could. This could be the Car and Driver Studios.
Or Travel and Leisure. We're also open to that, too.
Very good. Yes, yes, yes.
Well, Bill, let's wrap that up here, next week we'll continue the journey.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, we're gonna talk about indulgences and interesting things like that. So I thank you very much for this very good conversation, and I gotta go. I've got a trip to
be
go
on your
on.
Journey.
So, yes, thank you.
See ya.
Thank you for joining us for this week's chat. You can subscribe to hear future episodes at our website, encounterpoints.com. Our theme music is Leaves by Airtone, licensed under the Creative Commons Attribution License. We hope to encounter you in the next episode of Encounter Points.